I have two questions tonight. Does the Church of Christ have the right or responsibility of examining other faiths? Should we merely know and preach the truth of God's Word, the doctrine of Christ, and the one way of salvation? Or should we have knowledge of other religions so we are better able to reason with those who embrace other doctrines? Of course, the two questions are very closely connected. Does the Church of Christ have the right to examine other faiths? Well, it is a free country, and we have freedom of religion, and I know of no law, civil or spiritual, that prohibits you examining other religions. Certainly you have the right to examine other faiths. Do you have the responsibility? Well, I don't know of any passage in the Bible that says you members of the Church of Christ need to know what the Baptists teach and what the Methodists teach and what the Presbyterians teach. But I guess it depends upon a lot of this thing of personal evangelism. If you're concerned about teaching the true way of salvation, isn't it of some merit to know something about what other people stand for? In your own mind, I think it's good to have some knowledge of what other groups teach and preach and practice. So that answers basically the next question. Should we merely know and preach the truth of God's Word and the doctrine of Christ, the one way of salvation, or should we have knowledge of other religions as we are better able to reason with those who embrace other doctrines? I believe it is good to have some knowledge of other religions. But so many people are so very ignorant of the Bible. I was interested in some figures from a Gallup poll, and this was taken a number of years ago. This is some material that I kept from some time ago. Some figures from a Gallup poll a number of years ago. Only 35% of the people polled could name the first four books of the Bible. 53% could not name a single one. 53%. We're talking about the people out there. We're not talking about how much people know about the Lord and how much they know about the one inspired book. They don't even know the names. One name of the first four books of the New Testament. It seems to me that people in the United States do not discuss the Bible and spiritual matters as much as they used to. I wasn't in the city back in the days of my youth, but in small towns or in the general store, out in on that bench that was out in front of the local store, men would sit out there and talk about the scripture. Sure, they talked about the weather and they talked, but politics and religion were two of the main subjects that were discussed. Now, I don't hear many people outside the church building, except my own brethren and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, being very free to talk about spiritual matters. People just don't seem to talk about those things like they once did. Preaching from the pulpit in our church houses or in tent meetings or wherever, preaching and private studies, we should always, I believe, be as positive as we can. Accent the positive, showing people the one way of redemption. But yet, we do need to do some negative teaching regarding sin, regarding religious error. And we should be equipped to expose errors in religion. Do you all agree that we should expose sin? Is it all right to mention specific sins? Is it all right to itemize? Is it all right to talk about murder and fornication and lying? If somebody has never been taught that gambling is wrong and against all biblical principles, should we show them scriptures that pertain to such matters? Should we not then also endeavor to show people their errors in religious matters? I have been very religious since my youth. But it never occurred to me that instrumental music in worship was an innovation of man and a corruption of the New Testament plan of worship till somebody pointed it out to me. Someone drew it to my attention. And I believe that we should have some knowledge of what goes on around us in religious groups, but not make that the main issue and the main focus of our study and labor. Why do you think the scriptures even bothered to explain the main premise of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? And did not Jesus specifically mention inconsistencies in the religious practices of the religious leaders of the day? Matthew 23. And did not Paul expose the idolatry of Athens? Acts chapter 17. And did not John plainly write about those who failed to acknowledge Christ having come in the flesh? And haven't we read about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans in the letters to the Asian churches? And didn't Paul mention troublemakers, man by name, in some of the churches? Hymenaeus and Alexander, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Now, I caution brethren about unwise mention of specific names and blanket condemnation of denominational groups. We certainly do not want to insult or offend people and drive them away. They may be just as sincere as they can be, but need enlightenment. You may be convinced that someone is in error, but you try to teach him just as lovingly and kind, speaking the truth in love, as lovingly and kindly as you possibly can. That principles of Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, do unto others as you want others to do unto you. You teach them the way you would want somebody to teach you. In a lesson comparing religious practices, it's necessary to mention names, but in many cases it's more tactful to make some statement of more general nature, like some of our religious neighbors take the position that baptism can be in the form of sprinkling. You don't have to name names in many occasions to expose a false doctrine. And we should use discretion. We should be very, very careful, because when you name names, lots of people are just going to bristle if you name some particular organization with which they are identified unless they are really searching for what you have to say. The time, the circumstance, and the audience involved should be determining factors in whether we make specific reference. But I don't know how to teach Second Thessalonians chapter 2 or First Timothy chapter 4 or the book of Revelation. I don't know how to teach those passages without mentioning the Catholic Church and the papacy, because I believe that that's what those prophecies are definitely pointing for. But when so doing, I endeavor not to offend, but to enlighten. In our lesson tonight, I'm making mention of various religious groups because it is my intent in this lesson to inform you of some of the various doctrinal issues and practices that hopefully you will have at least a slight knowledge of what some of the other religious organizations teach. Sometimes our young people, when they leave home, leave their parents' home, they get involved with other religious groups without really understanding what particular doctrine the group embraces. In fact, many people who have been within some of those organizations the greater part of their life don't really know the basis on which the organization stands and the basic doctrines. Their religion may be so shallow that just being there in some religion soothes their conscience and satisfies them. But if people are really interested in knowing the truth of God's Word, knowing what the Bible teaches, and if you have knowledge of some of the errors in doctrines, perhaps you can guide some person to the truth. Just as a point of interest, how many of you that are in our group tonight, in your background, were affiliated with some other organization than the Church of Christ, but now are members of the body of Christ? Well, not really as many as I expected. But a number of us had to be taught. It wasn't a matter that we were not sincere. It wasn't a matter that we were unconcerned. But we just had not come to a full knowledge of what the Bible teaches. The information I'm sharing with you tonight is certainly not all from my personal experience. The main two sources of information are from a book called Churches of Today and one entitled Religions of America. But I've also researched encyclopedias, religious tracts and booklets, and the Book of Mormon, and I've a multitude of different references. But I'm especially impressed by a book that I have called Religions of America, because the articles in it were mostly written by religious leaders within the different groups that the articles describe. For example, the article regarding Jehovah's Witnesses was written by a director of the Watchtower Society, and the article about the Catholic Church was written by an executive director of a weekly journal edited by Catholic laymen, and then the article, before it was printed, was submitted to proper authorities in the New York Archdiocese, who declared that it presents a correct understanding of Catholic doctrines. So much of the material I am giving you tonight is directly from some of their own writings. And though some material I have was printed a number of years ago, to the best of my knowledge, the positions of which I am telling you tonight are those positions that are still held. And this is very important do not accuse any religious group of embracing some doctrine that they gave up years ago. Do absolutely avoid making exaggerated claims or claims accusing people or teaching people that the church with which they are affiliated embraces this or that. Be absolutely sure of what you say when you make mention of other religious organizations. We want to present the truth in all things. Sometimes it may be profitable to present the fact that the group has changed their position on various matters, but that the Holy Scriptures have not changed. This is a point of teaching. The organizations that they change their teaching ever so often based on some church convention or church council or what have you, show them that God's word is written for all time. Jude verse 3, we're to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And I like that translation because I believe that's exactly what is in the Greek. Once for all delivered to the saints. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19, about not adding to or taking from it then. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 is a good passage. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Take 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. James chapter 1, verse 25. The perfect law of liberty. And I like to emphasize these points, that this is the way. And any innovation of man then defiles the perfection. One of the comments made regarding why it's difficult to share the gospel in one of the classes, with others was because they are almost like us. Well, that's not altogether bad. You can find some common ground to start with. And if they are willing to accept that the Holy Scriptures are the basis on which we should build our faith, then you can show them point by point. In our efforts, in reality, many of them have been, they do believe in Christ. They have been converted to Christ. It was made mentioned, and I thoroughly agree, that we should first convert people to Christ, not to the church. But around us in our society, most religious people are, they do believe in Christ. And a number of them have been baptized. People first need to be converted to Christ and obey the gospel. But some have then aligned themselves with some religious organization, with unscriptural government or unscriptural practices in worship. And this thing about almost like the biblical pattern of things seems to be all the farther some people look for a place to worship. Well, it's almost like the church in the New Testament. And that seems to be all the farther some people care to look. How much poison are you willing to swallow? If I give you a glass of milk or a dish of ice cream, and just put a little poison in it. Is that all right? Well, it's mostly pure. Think it through. Brother Basinger informed the group concerning the movement in which many denominations now accept and practice some form of paganism. Increasingly practicing some form of paganism. You may find it advantageous to be informed concerning what churches are embracing paganism. You should keep yourself informed concerning what churches are embracing homosexuality, endorsing, tolerating homosexuality. Show people in the Bible that that is an abomination in the eyes of God. It is sin. Brother Eckstein related having studied with a Buddhist, I believe that was just today. Are you aware of the number of Buddhists in our society? In particularly in recent years, with the immigration of increasing numbers of people from the Oriental countries, there have been more and more Buddhists among us. The Church of Christ in San Jose, California, meets at 7th and Mission. Right over on 5th, two blocks away, there is a sizable Temple of Buddha. There are more idol worshipers here in the United States than many people here in the Midwest realize. And we need to be aware of these things. We, like the prophets of old and Paul in Acts 17, need to teach people the folly of idolatry. And did you know that the Muslims are increasing tremendously in the United States? You may or may not know much about them. I think you should. They have been a menace to the church and to the truth for centuries. They have controlled a good deal of Africa and Asia. Figures some years ago indicated that the population of Libya and Egypt is 96% Muslim. Iraq, 93%. Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, and Afghanistan, 99%. Turkey, 98%. Jordan, 95%. Many of the wars in that area of the world have been religious wars, as the Muslims have overrun territories. Well, they believe in one God, and they call him Allah. Their religion centers around their prophet Muhammad and the writings of the Quran. Muhammad didn't live until 570 till 632. But did you know they look back in time retrospectively and claim that Abraham was a Muslim and Jesus Christ was a Muslim and all 12 of the apostles? So basically they, like other religious groups, insist that they have because here's Muhammad down here 500-600 years, almost 600 years after the time of Christ. They, like other groups, claim that they have information from God later than that which is revealed to us through the Holy Scriptures. And I mention various groups. As I do, please understand that there may be individual exceptions. Some people are not in agreement with the entirety of the doctrine of their churches. But I am endeavoring to inform you of the mainline doctrines of different groups. The Mormons. Or as many of them prefer to be called, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And that name itself tells you something. Latter-day Revelation. They embrace a religion founded upon the claims of Joseph Smith, who lived in the last century and supposedly began to have visions at the age of 14. According to his claim, when he was 15 years old, in the year 1820, in a grove of trees near Palmyra, New York, two personages appeared to him, and I'm quoting, "whose brightness and glory defy all description. One of them spake and said, pointing to the other, 'This is my beloved son, hear him.'" Does that sound familiar? And if you can convince people of that, think of the impact that it has. I do not recommend you young people or anyone who is not well grounded in the Holy Scriptures. I would advise you not to read the Book of Mormon. It is so deceptive. It's written so cunningly. I warn you against it. When he was about 17, the angel Moroni appeared to him and revealed to him the hiding place of certain plates of gold, which in due time were to be translated as the Book of Mormon. And the whole Mormon doctrine centers around the claims of Latter-day Revelation. They look upon Smith as a prophet of God, in the same literal sense as they look upon other prophets of the Old and New Testament, and so accept Joseph Smith's successors from Brigham Young and including the present president of the church. The church has a strong central organization with a first presidency of three presiding high priests after the order of Melchizedek, followed in order by 12 apostles, a patriarch, a council of 70, and a presiding bishopric who presides over the Aaronic priesthood. They believe and teach that Jesus visited this hemisphere after his ascension. They believe there is no heaven for him, for a Mormon, without his family. And if he fully conforms to the teaching of the church, he enters a covenant that lasts not only until death do us part, but continues for time and eternity. That reminds you of any teachings, anything Jesus said about marriage? I'd like to read one passage from The Pearl of Great Price. There's the three different books. There's the Book of Mormon, there's The Pearl of Great Price, and there's Doctrines and Covenants, all supposed to be inspired. I want to read you one passage from The Pearl of Great Price. And I want you to listen to this. This isn't something I wrote. "Now hear it, O inhabitants of the earth, Jew and Gentile, saint and sinner. When our father Adam came into the Garden of Eden, he came into it with a celestial body and brought Eve, one of his wives, with him. He helped to make and organize the world. He is Michael the Archangel, the Ancient of Days, about whom holy men have written and spoken. He is our Father and our God, and the only God with whom we have to do. Did you know that the God that the Mormons now worship is the man that was Adam? The Catholic Church was a development of centuries of apostasy from the church that the Lord established. I believe it was 633. 533, I beg your pardon. When one man was entitled the universal father of the church, or the Pope. But then the church looked in retrospect to prominent religious men in the past and has since claimed that Peter was the first pope. Now, Peter wasn't called a pope then, but Peter and a lineage of men spanning those first few centuries who were not at the time called popes, but were so entitled post-mortem. Catholics contend that theirs is the only true religion. They contend that the church is the divinely appointed custodian of the scriptures and has the final word. I want you to get this, I'm quoting. And has the final word on what is meant by any specific passage. That's one of their own writers. They have four great creeds: the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, and that of Pius the Fourth. They do use images in worship. They do pray to Mary. They sprinkle for baptism, and they maybe you may not be aware of this, but they sprinkle other things. They'll sprinkle buildings. They'll sprinkle farm machinery. It's to drive out the forces of Satan. They teach of a place called purgatory, which exists to purge souls who are not yet pure enough for heaven, but who have not died in a state of mortal sin. They embrace the doctrine of transubstantiation, that when the priest pronounces the words of consecration in the Mass, the bread becomes the body of, not stands for, but transubstantiation, it changes over. It becomes the body of Christ. And the wine becomes the blood of Christ. They believe that unbaptized babies cannot go to heaven, but are in a place of limbo and do not suffer in any way. Oh, you can go down through the major denominations, and of course there's new religious organizations springing up all the time. Our Baptist friends do believe in baptism, but not for the most Baptist churches. Now, because there are something like 28, I think, different divisions in the Baptist church. There is one conservative group that does, I'm told, and some individual preachers may do so, baptize for the remission of sin, just exactly as we do. But most Baptist churches do not baptize for the remission of sin. The standard Baptist confession, I think I can quote it, I believe that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven my sins, or has cleansed me from sin. Some churches may word it slightly different. But I believe for God's that God has cleansed me from sin. And that confession is made before baptism. The Baptist church teaches you must be saved. I'm talking about most Baptist churches. You must be saved and convinced that you are saved before you are baptized. There's lots of frivolity in religion. But to me, that one sounds ridiculous. You boys and girls, has mother ever told you, now go wash your hands, but be sure you have them clean before you wash them? The Bible says that baptism saves us. But the Baptists say that you must be saved before you're baptized. Most of the Christian churches, traditionally, the Disciples of Christ and the Christian church in general, most of those congregations traditionally baptize for the remission of sin, but some of the more modern liberal groups no longer, I was told by a person that was affiliated with them, that the particular congregation where they were, I guess, did not insist on baptism for membership in the church. But most Christian churches have traditionally baptized for the remission of sin. Christian scientists, and we have a number of those, Christian scientist people do not practice baptism in any material way. Nothing physical in baptism. Of course, Presbyterians and Methodists sprinkle in generally for baptism. Some preachers will immerse if the person insists, but generally they teach sprinkling for baptism. The Jehovah's Witness people believe Christ took power in heaven in 1914. Hell is not a place of eternal fiery torment. Hell is a place of rest in hope of resurrection, not a place of torment from which there is not escape. The baptism that Jesus started is not for the remission of sin. That's their quotation, not mine. Heaven is reserved for 144,000, no more, no less. Not one more person can get into heaven but 144,000. The rest of mankind who gain life in God's new world will live forever in a paradise earth. Jehovah's Witnesses claim that theirs is the only true faith and the one way to gain salvation. Two passages that I particularly like to use in confronting the Jehovah's Witnesses. John chapter 5 and verse 23. You might want to jot that one down. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. I'm glad when people honor God. But all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. That's John chapter 5 and verse 23 in your Bible. Or you can go over to the first chapter of the book of Colossians. What is that? About verse 18, where it points out that Christ is to have the preeminence. Numerous passages that he is the head of the church. And that passage says he is to have the preeminence. I want to mention the Lord's Supper. Baptist churches usually have the Lord's Supper the first Sunday each month. Christian Science groups twice a year. The Christian churches and Disciples of Christ generally every Sunday. And on special occasions, special services, other nights of the week, if they're having some special activity, they may have served the Lord's Supper then. Jehovah's Witnesses once a year, the date corresponding with Nisan the 14th, the date that we believe probably Christ had the supper in the upper room with the disciples. Seventh-day Adventists, once a quarter, once every 3 months. Time would fail to discuss all the different ideas in the denominational world and their variations, and as I say, many of their practices change from time to time by their church councils or their church headquarters or their church conventions. But just a few moments in closing, I want you to stop and think about the names that they use. Think about the names. One time I was working, I was studying with a couple. They were Lutherans. And they were of that inclination. They hadn't joined the Lutheran church, but they were talking about it. So I advised them, I said, you study your Bible. And as soon as you read about the Lutheran Church in the Bible, go right ahead and join it because we need to follow the Bible. I wish people would stop and think about the name of the church. I wish they'd think about the government. The Bible says Christ is the head of the church. And the Bible teaches the local eldership, not some church headquarters in Independence, Missouri, or Salt Lake, or wherever it might be. Let's follow the Bible practice, whether it's names or government, and right along with the government. This thing of the denominational and Catholic clergy system. The Bible teaches elders, deacons, evangelists. But where are these clergymen? Examine the worship of different groups. And I guess the thing that is most obvious about us is that we don't use instrumental music, and there are some other groups, but not many. There are some other groups that do not use instrumental music in worship because the Bible doesn't authorize it. It was used in Old Testament times, but in the New Testament, the passages talk about us singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. One thing in the religious world today, they're going outside of religion. Churches many times are becoming social organizations as much as they are religious institutions. And they are becoming recreational institutions. Now, we have a recreation plan for our young people when they come to a study like this. But that's not part of the church. We're just trying to give you things to do so that you can be together. But many churches, actually, the churches themselves are involved in great ways. They want to have their gymnasiums, and they want to have their bingo parlors, and what have you. I guess I can say some good things about almost any religion that I've ever examined. But listen to me. There is one church that Jesus Christ established. There is, Ephesians chapter 4, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And I believe that with all my heart. We've been having lessons about fellowship. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all churches were filled with people every Lord's Day and all of them teaching the Bible just as it is written and practicing? We who are Christians, we who are members of the body of Christ, we should promote unity on Bible practices, on Bible teaching. But do remember, there is one thing lots worse than the lack of unity. Sure, the religious world is splintered up pitiably. But there's one thing worse than the lack of unity. And that is being united in error. The wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable. We dare not depart from the Word of God in order to fellowship somebody else. Brethren, stand firm for the faith and humbly and lovingly try to rescue those who are in error. Jesus, the night before the crucifixion, John chapter 17 in your Bible, prayed that we might all be one. But he wants us to follow him. You've got that one in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. You remember what that one says? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Not Joe Smith. Not some religious council. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19. You know what it says. If you don't, be ashamed of yourself. That's the one that says we're not to add to or take from. Brethren, keep the faith. Earnestly contend for the doctrine of Christ and the purity of the church. It's worth living for. It's worth dying for. Tonight, as we extend a gospel invitation, I say again, I prayed that I might present this lesson without being offensive to anybody. But I pray, if you are embracing some other doctrine or a member of some other religious organization, I pray that you will examine your standing. Our only plea is let's follow the Lord, let's do things His way. We're going to be judged by His book, not the Book of Mormon, not the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. We're going to be judged by the Holy Scriptures.